Well, one of the things that I say to every premarital couple that I work with is this. Healthy communication is one of the most important components of your relationship. If you have good communication with another person, you can deal with any issue that comes along if you learn a little conflict resolution skills. And by healthy communication, I mean honesty and clarity, respect and a willingness to listen, discussion and resolution. Healthy communication requires time, effort, and commitment. But to experience it, you actually need to communicate. This seems obvious, but it is amazing how many relationships suffer from an unwillingness to communicate. And lack of communication can kill a relationship. Meet Sherry and Bob, for example. They've been together for a while. They really like each other. But Sherry has come to the point where she wants to define the relationship. What are they doing and where is this going? So Sherry writes Bob an email late one evening to lay out her thoughts and questions. But the next day, Bob does not respond at all. He refuses to communicate about this. And this leaves Sherry with questions. Why won't he talk to me? Is he mad? Is something wrong? Is he losing interest? So Sherry tries to restore communication through several text messages. Hey, I missed you. What's up? Is something wrong? Why won't you talk to me? But Bob still refuses to respond. No calls, no texts, no messages of any kind. And Sherry can see that Bob has read her texts. Yet Bob refuses to communicate. Now Sherry really begins to wonder, what happened? How could he do this? Doesn't he care? Is this the end of our relationship? So Sherry tries to make contact over the next few days. And finally, she writes, I don't understand why you have cut me off. It seems you don't want to talk to me anymore. I can't go on like this. Therefore, unless you get back to me, that's the end of our relationship. How different things would have been if Bob responded to Sherry's initial email. Say she wrote it and sent it late one evening after he was asleep, and now it's after 5 p.m. the next day and he still has not responded, but at 5:30, Bob finally calls. Sherry says, why didn't you get back to me? I've been trying to get a hold of you all day. Bob responds, I'm sorry, but the meeting that we had first thing in the morning turned into a marathon with lots of trouble. We were fielding urgent calls all day, and I spent the entire day trying to put out fires, barely catching my breath. But the second I could finally break free, I called you to talk to you now. Think about how that might help Sherry. She says, oh, I'm so sorry that you had such a busy day. Tell me about it. And she is filled with relief and hope because of this communication. Bob agrees to talk with her about her questions. There's nothing wrong with the relationship. They just needed to communicate. And together, they can move forward to what's next. So healthy communication is one of the most important components of a relationship. And my question today is, how is your communication going with God lately? If you were to look at our scenario, are you more like Bob when it comes to God, where he's trying to reach you, God is trying to reach you, and you're not responding back? Or might you feel a bit like Sherry, where you've been trying to reach God, but you don't think he's been responding or giving you an answer? We ask questions in life like, what is God's will for my life? What's your perspective on my relationship? Which school should I go to? What job should I take? What should I do about my job and other big life decisions? And when we go through tough times especially, we long for communication from God. We want reassurance or comfort, yet we can sometimes conclude God is not communicating with us. This gets more confusing when we look at the way that he communicated with people in the Bible. Take Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, for example. He faced a lot of twists and turns in his plans, yet God sent an angel of the Lord to appear in Joseph's dreams at critical times to give him critical information. Wouldn't you like that? As you go along in life, whenever you need to make a decision, God sends an angel to appear in your dreams and tell you what to do. So, does God speak today? How do we know? How can we hear him? And today, the statement that I'm going to try to defend is this. I believe that God has spoken and continues to speak today. And I want to give you some evidence to back up this claim. I pray that it will encourage you and give you hope this Christmas with whatever you face, that God has spoken and he continues to speak. And to examine this, we're going to go to a Christmas story passage where an angel of the Lord does speak to Joseph. And we're going to ask two questions of it. First, what does this passage tell us about Jesus? For that is the most important part of the passage. But then we'll ask, what does this passage reveal about God and his concern for speaking with his people? Following that, we'll look at some key points to keep in mind when we're trying to hear what God has to say to us. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. So the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew has just given a genealogy of Jesus. And in verse 18, he goes to the birth of Jesus. So now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. So Matthew wrote his gospel for Jewish readers. And he set out to prove that Jesus was their promised Messiah. So he starts Matthew 1 with this genealogy that shows that Jesus had the right lineage. He was a son of Abraham and a son of David. But then in today's passage, Matthew addresses a rumor that was going around in the Jewish community. People knew that Joseph was not Jesus' earthly or biological father. And some concluded that Jesus was the illegitimate son of Mary and a Roman soldier. And this rumor spread throughout the Jewish community. Matthew immediately addresses it. First, he acknowledges the betrothal of Mary and Joseph. And their betrothal was similar to our engagements, but more legally binding. If someone breaks off an engagement today, they don't have to go to court to do it. But in those days, if you broke off a betrothal, you had to legally divorce your betrothed. So Mary and Joseph are betrothed, and Matthew admits Mary's pregnancy before her and Joseph came together. But he explains it. He says she was with child by the Holy Spirit. Now think about all this from Joseph's perspective. He's likely excited about the coming wedding with Mary. He's probably building a house for them. And then she shows up one day and tells him she's pregnant, but it's by the Holy Spirit. How might you respond if you were the young betrothed man in that situation? Joseph was likely angry, hurt, confused, and disappointed. Yet eventually he accepted the reality and he concluded their betrothal could not continue. He had legal right to denounce her publicly, but he refuses to do so. Matthew telling us he resolved a intentional course of action to divorce her quietly and not put her to public shame. So this is a move that will honor the Lord, Joseph believes, and reduce some of Mary's suffering. But then God speaks. An angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and gives him the full picture. Mary's telling the truth. The child is conceived by the Holy Spirit, so he must not fear and still take her as his wife. The angel also gives more info about the child. Joseph learns the child's purpose in coming is to save his people from their sins. Then Matthew adds further info. Remember, he writes to a Jewish audience, so he goes back to one of their prophets, Isaiah, and claims that this virgin birth fulfills prophecy. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then Matthew tells us what that means, God with us. So Matthew decisively addresses the rumor about Jesus. Not only is Jesus conceived by the Holy Spirit, but there is prophetic precedent for this miracle. Then Matthew returns to focus on Joseph, and when he wakes up, Joseph does as the angel commands. He takes Mary as his wife. He does not have relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he, Joseph, called the boy Jesus. Now, this revelation about Jesus is the most important part of this passage. But it also reveals to us a way that God speaks to us today. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 say this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. So God speaks to us by his son. And the more that we learn about Jesus, the more we tap into God speaking to us. So what do we learn about the son from this passage? First of all, we learn that he was miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit's power. And that his mother would be a virgin giving him birth. So he was miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit's power and born of a virgin. And this puts Jesus in absolutely exclusive category. No other person in all of history has been conceived this way. It points to his divine nature and his human nature coming together. And think about what God says to us in this. He says, I can do the greatest of miracles. I am concerned about humanity, so I will become one of you. And I will fulfill my prophet's word. Secondly, we learn that Jesus would come to save his people from their sins. The angel says this plainly to Joseph. And the name of Jesus communicates it. In English, we say Jesus. In Hebrew, the name is Yeshua, or like Joshua in the Old Testament, and it means the Lord saves. But what kind of salvation is it? The people expected a political Messiah who would rescue or save them from oppression that they lived under. But God would address an even bigger issue than political oppression. Jesus would save them from the spiritual oppression of their own sins. So in Jesus, and even in the name Jesus, God says to us, I send my son to you to deal with your deepest problem. And thirdly, we learn that Jesus would be called Emmanuel, or God with us. And in the name Emmanuel, God says, I desire to be with you. I desire a relationship with you right where you are. In these last days, God speaks to us by his Son. And he reveals much about himself and his desire for relationship with us. So that's question one. What do we learn about the Son in this passage? Question two, what does this passage reveal about God's desire to speak to his people? Well, first of all, we see God ensures that his people have necessary info to move forward on his purposes. So God ensures his people have necessary info to move forward on his purposes. Now remember, Joseph had resolved to divorce Mary. And he would take that action soon. Yet because of the information given by the angel of the Lord, Joseph adjusted his plans to God's plans. And God constantly spoke to people throughout the Christmas story to give them info they needed to align with his plans. So immediately following our passage here in Matthew 1, we have the account of the wise men. And God spoke to them and led them through the star, through the scriptures, when they went to Jerusalem and asked the scholars where the Christ was to be born, and then in a dream, when they were going to go back to Jerusalem and tell Herod where they were going to find the child, God sends the angel of the Lord, says, no, go home another way. And following that account, God again sends an angel of the Lord in the dreams of Joseph to direct him on steps he needs to take. First, get up, take the child and his mother down to Egypt, for Herod intends to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem. And then after Herod dies, God sends an angel to appear in another dream for Joseph to tell him Herod is dead. And so Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus come back. And it seems like they're going to settle again in Bethlehem in the region of Judea around Jerusalem. But God sends another angel in a dream to say, no, Herod's son, who is just as evil as Herod, is ruling this region. And so Joseph and Mary decide to go back to their hometown, to Nazareth. And then in the Gospel of Luke, you have all of these angelic messengers who are giving crucial information to participants in the Christmas story. The angel appears to Zechariah to tell him Elizabeth, though she's beyond childbearing years, will bear the forerunner of the Christ. God sends the angel Gabriel to Mary so that she knows what's going on. And then the angels announce to the shepherds the birth of Christ so the news can spread. So the Lord gives all of these people information they need to join in with God's plans. But God shows his concern to communicate with his people in another way in this story. And the second way is he ensured that people throughout history would hear this message of hope through the scriptures. He ensured that people throughout history would hear this message of hope through the scriptures. God inspired Matthew to include this in his gospel. So we all get to benefit from God's personal communication to Joseph. And we discover these unique details about Jesus' identity. God communicated with Joseph. God communicated to Matthew to include this account of Joseph. And God communicates to us through his word. And remember the claim that I made at the beginning of the message. God has spoken and continues to speak. Well, I hope that you can see more evidence for the claim that God has spoken in what we've looked at. He's spoken many times and in many ways by the prophets. He spoke by his son. He spoke by Jesus' teaching. He spoke through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And he speaks through the writers of the biblical text. Like 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God spoke. God reveals himself as someone who desires to communicate with his people. Therefore, I conclude God speaks today. But how can we discover what God says to us today? Well, first of all, I believe we need to refocus our minds on truths about God. Why? Because if we come to the Lord with negativity and doubt about his care for us, we face a barrier in our communication with God. If you have a negative impression or feeling towards someone, you are going to build this wall between you and them regarding communication because you don't trust them. So what happened in the Garden of Eden, for example? The devil plants all of these questions in Eve's mind that doubt the character of God. Did God really say you may not eat of any tree in the garden? You shall not surely die. God just doesn't want you to be like him. Satan loves to cast doubt on God's character and propose subtle yet suspicious questions. And we may believe him. Or we may look at the circumstances of our life and conclude, oh, God doesn't care about me. So it's vital for us to fight these doubts with truths about God. So here's three quick truths about God. We need to remind ourselves of this. Number one, God is for us. God is for you. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Strong support for you. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is for you. Number two, God is at work for our good. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Meaning that if we love God, we can approach every task, every situation we face with a strong confidence that God will turn it for our good. Or Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Or Psalm 84:11, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So God is for us. God is at work for our good. And thirdly, God promises to supply everything we need for life. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Since God did not spare his own son, but gave him up on the cross for us all, he will most certainly graciously give us all things. Or Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Not every want, not every desire, every need, whatever we need to do his will, God will supply. So we have three truths like that in our mind. And think about how remembering that immediately changes our posture towards God as we pray and seek to hear from him what he has to say. Number one. Number two, remember, God speaks to us through his word as we prayerfully read it. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We must not approach reading the Bible like we're reading some textbook required to pass a course. We must approach it as an opportunity to encounter God. And we need to recognize there is a spiritual battle going on prior to our reading of the word. Do you think that Satan remains inactive and doesn't care when you think about reading the Bible? Oh, just let them read, see what happens. No, he is immediately there, or sends one of his demons there to send all kinds of distractions and all kinds of reasons for why you can't do this right now. And then if we actually do get to reading the word, he will send all kinds of doubts towards us. This is boring. This is too hard to understand. You won't get anything out of this. Give up. So we need to engage in the spiritual fight before we read the word and ask for God's help. Like Psalm 119, 18, which I prayed just before this message. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law or word. So two, we need to prayerfully read God's word. Three, we need to test every other impression or sense of God's speaking by his word. So God speaks to us through prayer. God speaks to our spirit through the Holy Spirit. God can speak to us through circumstances, through the church, through other people. But we need to test what we sense God saying to us against scripture. If you sense some direction from God through prayer, or an impression from the spirit or the word or of a friend, and it goes against what the Bible says, it's not God speaking. God does not contradict himself. So say you're in a store. This is a kind of outrageous example, but you're in the store and you feel strong attraction towards some other person in the store, and you begin to think to yourself, God is telling me that I should leave my spouse and go pursue that person in the store. Well, Genesis 2:24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. That doesn't give any license to pursue someone you meet in a store. Or Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in high honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. God doesn't contradict himself. So that feeling to pursue that person was a feeling. It wasn't God speaking. But say you're dating someone, and you're wondering about marriage, and you think that God might be directing you in that direction. Well, what does God's word say about that? 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked to unbelievers. Is the person an unbeliever or a believer? 1 Corinthians 7 talks about a spouse being willing to address the needs of their partner. So is the person that you're dating willing to address your needs as you address their needs? Are they all about themselves, or are they all about this relationship and one another? And scripture also says you don't have to marry. There's honor in singleness. So we test the impressions or sense we have of God speaking to us by his word. Number four, trust God to bring specific guidance when needed, like he did with Joseph, like he did with Lori and I when we were thinking about moving from Edmonton to Ottawa back in 1994. And when we were making that decision, we spent an entire weekend with no TV on, no radio, no computer, no visitors, just her and me praying, talking individually to God, together to God, alone with God. We would come back, and by the end of that weekend, we had a strong sense that God was saying, yes, make that move to Ottawa, take that church there. A move away from everything that we knew familiar, all our support systems, out to this place that God was calling us to. So trust God for specific direction that he'll give it when you need to hear it. And lastly, though, as you wait on him for specific guidance, continue to live and do life according to his general will. And there's lots of will and wisdom of God to be found in his word. When you look at the Joseph story, God didn't tell Joseph everything that he needed to do. He didn't say, okay, I want you to take the child and the mother tonight and leave for Egypt. Take this path. When you get there, talk to that person. Go live in that house. Go do that trade. No, just leave and trust that I will lead you on the way. And then when he came back, he didn't say, go to Nazareth, buy that house, go live in that place. Joseph had to continue to live by the wisdom, by the will, the general will of the Lord. So we need to do the same as we await specific guidance from him. And all of this adds up to the statement, God has spoken and continues to speak to his people. And because God still speaks, we can live with hope this Christmas. Remember how much hope and encouragement Sherry got just from Bob's phone call? Well, if we're in a space where we think maybe God is not paying attention, God is not listening, God is not talking, remember all that we see here and how much he has spoken and continues to speak through his son, through his word, and all of these other ways. God does not hold back or refuse to communicate with us. He desires that close relationship with us, as described in the name Emmanuel. And so as we close today, I would like to invite you to bring whatever you're longing to hear from the Lord about today to him in prayer. To raise it up to him, keeping the truths about him in mind, that he is for you, that he is always working for your good, that he is there to strengthen you and give you all you need, and then to rest in him. And following that, we're going to re-sing a song we sang earlier, Emmanuel, because it talks about God present with us. So let's pray together now. I'm going to give you a couple of moments to lift up your prayers to God, then I will pray, and then we will sing Emmanuel. And Lord God, you know the needs, the questions, the struggles, and the frustrations of every person who's presently here in person or online, and what they face right now, today, and looking ahead in the next weeks. And we acknowledge our need for you with all that we face in life. And so I pray that the truths of your word found in this passage, the ways that we have heard you speak or intervene in our lives in the past, will be a comfort and a reminder of the truth that you are God with us and care deeply for us. And I pray for your strength and for your help and for you to speak to those who need the hope of your word today. And so we praise you and we thank you for who you are and your desire to be in relationship with us. And we sing your praises. In your name, we pray. Amen.